He's only talking about you. No, the Holy Spirit through James today is talking about every one of us. You'll see the language in a moment. Every single one of us. He's speaking to. James is going to make perfectly clear that not one of us gets this right perfectly all the time. And he's going to give us some illustrations to demonstrate that although the tongue is very small, it can cause massive amounts of catastrophic damage in the lives of others. The tongue can ruin marriages, father and son relationships, boss and employee relationships, and others. The tongue can hurt feelings and contribute to the depression of others and the self-harm of others. How often have we heard of a young person that is so distraught of how they're talked about at school that they have thoughts to harm themselves? I read this week about a middle schooler that went to school with a hat on and refused to take the hat off, although it was against the rules to wear a hat to school. And so he had to go, of course, to the principal's office, and the principal couldn't figure out why he would not take his hat off. And he finally admitted that he got a haircut that week, and it was a terrible haircut, and he didn't want his classmates to talk about him and make fun of him. So he was willing to get himself in trouble, even being suspended, instead of showing his haircut. So the principal, who had been cutting hair on the side for years, went home and got his clippers, came back and fixed his hair. How many churches have been destroyed over the gossip of just a few? The tongue can unleash incredible damage, and folks can feel hopeless and destroyed over what someone might say. The Bible has much to say about the tongue and the power of the tongue and the damage it can cause. In Psalm 5:9, the psalmist discusses the depravity of the human heart, and that a clear sign of their wicked is their use of the tongue. The psalmist said, "For there's no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." Psalm 34:13, the psalmist tells us that the one who desires life and loves to see many days that he might see good is the one that should keep their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. David made a vow in Psalm 39:1. He said, "I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence." There, David is saying he will go to exaggerated and great lengths to guard his mouth with a muzzle so he doesn't say something he might regret in the presence of the wicked. In Psalm 52:1-4, David describes the wicked man Doeg, the Edomite, and he says this about him: "Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue." Notice that there is a pattern with some ways that someone can use their tongue, and it includes boasting and arrogance. Another way that someone can use their tongue is by lying and deceit. Did you know the Bible says that God hates a lying tongue? God hates all sin, but when the scriptures mention something specifically described as something he specifically hates, then you know that this is something God abhors. One reason for God's hatred of a lying tongue is because Satan is a wicked liar. Satan, every time he speaks, he lies. His first time of interacting with humanity is when he twisted and questions the scriptures. Jesus told unbelieving Jews who were rejecting him as the Messiah and were speaking lies about him that they were of their father, the devil, who was the father of lies. This means this, that we are living like and acting like Satan when we use our tongue to lie and be deceitful. And there are many warnings about how we use our tongues. By the way, in Proverbs 6:16-19, when Proverbs lists those things that God hates that are an abomination to God, one is the lying tongue, but another is a false witness that breathes out lies. God hates lying tongues. And liars, may we add. Proverbs 17:20, a man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. This reminds us that the one that's dishonest will ultimately and eventually find themselves experiencing calamities, or they'll dig their own graves with the shovel of their dishonest tongue. Really. So as we begin in James 3, how are you doing with how you speak? What are the things coming out of your mouth? Again, James in chapter 3, verse 2 makes clear that the universal nature of the tongue is that we don't get it right all the time with the usage of our tongue. He says, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Again, the usage of the word all indicates that we all stumble in many ways. And it's important to point out that the audience to whom this was written were believers in Jesus. So let's not forget that we Christians are all susceptible to the improper usage of the tongue. In fact, when hearing this kind of message, some of you might already be convicted. I know I am when studying this and preaching this about the use of the tongue. Not only this, but James makes clear that we all stumble in many ways. Isn't that the truth? The fact is that we have been gloriously redeemed by God's grace alone, by the blood of the crucified one, and we have been made new creations by God's grace, yet we're still marked and corrupted by the old man, the flesh. And quite frankly, we're just often a mess, aren't we? We're walking on this journey of life, and we're trying to follow Jesus as best we can. And yet we all stumble in many ways during this faith walk. And James says that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. So think about the impossibility of that statement. If you don't stumble in what you say, you're perfect. What is he saying? None of us are perfect. Because we all stumble in many ways, and we all stumble with the usage of the tongue. Sometimes this word for perfect is speaking of spiritual maturity or a complete person. But James, the context I don't think is pointing in that direction. James is making clear that of course no one can be placed into that category of someone that never stumbles in what he says, and no one can be in that category of a perfect person. It's really like James is saying this. It's like he has a megaphone and he's saying, I want to have your attention, and I want everyone's attention, because if we don't really pay attention to this, or we take it lightly, it could cause massive damage with our gossip, or with our unkind words, or with our put downs, with our jokes, with our lies and slander, or with our arrogant statements about another. James also tells us how difficult it is to restrain completely our tongue, because if we can completely control our tongue, then we have control over our entire body. But that's simply not the case. In fact, if we could just put a camera in each of our vehicles today with audio and just listen in on each other's conversations, it would just prove how much we stumble with the way we talk. We stumble the first time we complain that someone doesn't use their turn signal. Not that it ever happens here. We stumble when we get angry at the person that we call an idiot who pulls out in front of us. Not that that ever happens here either. We stumble when we complain that we need to wait too long at the stoplight. Or we stumble when our child annoys us because they say dad too many times. Dad, dad, dad. Say dad one more time. Okay, right? Or they're fighting in the back. Not that it ever happens in any of our homes. Right? Again, not one of us should be hearing this and say, you know what, I'm glad he's here today. I'm glad she's here today. She's been needing this one in a long time. No, this is a massive warning. My wife just gave me a look, y'all. I'm just telling you right now. I should have used that example second, right? Okay. He's been needing this for a long time. Amen. Okay. She nodded in agreement. Okay. It's a massive warning to us all, isn't it? As James mentions the idea of bridling our body, he begins to mention this same term several times, restraining or bridling when it comes to the tongue. And he will give us an illustration from nature as he speaks about a horse, an illustration from the ocean that demonstrates that although the tongue is not very a large part of the body, it can unleash a massive wave of destruction in its wake if it's not controlled. And these are simply illustrations that he's using to demonstrate the mighty power of the tongue. In verse 3, he uses the example of the horse. And he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. What an incredible thought that a strong, muscular, and mighty horse can be controlled by a tiny little bit in his mouth. But a rider can put the little tiny bit in the mouth of this strong and powerful horse and control it. If the rider pulls the reins one way, then the horse will go the way he wants it to go. If it pulls the other way, he'll go that way. The bit was a small piece of metal attached to some leather straps, and the bit would be placed behind the teeth of the horse on the soft part, and the pressure would cause this massive and mighty horse to yield to the pull of the reins. The next illustration in verse 4 is from the ocean. James says, look at the ships also. Verse 4. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So think about that. Think about the power of a small rudder as it has the ability to guide a massive ship that can carry thousands and thousands of pounds of cargo or even thousands of people on the ship. And it's as big as the ship might be, it's so large, he says, it can still be controlled by a small rudder, which the pilot directs and tells it where to go, which way to turn, and all of that. And just like the bit in the mouth of a strong horse is a small little thing that can control the horse, and just like a small rudder can control a large ship, although the rudder is small, so also, James says, the tongue is a small member but can cause massive damage. The size of the tongue has no bearing on the damage the tongue can do. James says this in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, like the bit in the rudder. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. There's another illustration he uses from nature about a forest that is set ablaze by such a small fire. On September 18th, 2020, it was reported that a firefighter was killed when fighting some of the El Dorado fires that began in California. Before this particular fire was over, it had burned more than 22,000 acres, And according to my research, at its peak, there were 1,351 personnel assigned to the fire, including 17 hand crews, 177 engines, 20 water tenders, 17 dozers, and 10 helicopters. There were also numerous fixed-wing tankers, including a DC-10, whatever that is, assisting with aerial fire retardant drops. There were three Canadian fire bosses and a single engine air tanker water scooper used. All of this damage, and it took several months of nonstop working to contain the fire that spread in many states. And as massive as this was, do you want to know how the fire was started? Apparently, a couple was having a gender reveal party, and they used a smoke-generating device that was used to do the gender reveal, and it sparked the fire and caused all of that damage. In addition to the death of that firefighter, the one, 13 people were injured, dozens and dozens of homes were destroyed or severely damaged. Imagine something so small, like a small spark that began, and it spread and spread and left devastation in its wake. James likens that to the power of the tongue. But instead of a small fire and a force that would be set ablaze by the small fire, the tongue can unleash all other kinds of damage. Albert Barnes said that the sense is that a very little fire is sufficient to ignite a large quantity of combustible materials, and that the tongue produces effects similar to that. He says a spark will kindle a lofty pile, and a word spoken by the tongue may set a neighborhood or a village in a flame. This powerful. If you look at verse 6, we're going to unpack that as well. The tongue, James says, is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Isn't it true that the tongue is fiery, metaphorically speaking, and that we often want to use it to spout out words that will harm and hurt others? And of course, let's be clear that the Bible tells us that the tongue only reveals what's going on in our hearts. As Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here it is. We say what we say because our hearts are what they are. And so think about that when we say something arrogant and boastful. Think about that when you want to tear someone down with your words. Think about that when you want to gossip. Think about that when we speak harshly to our children instead of words of life. Think about that when we speak words of harshness and hopelessness to our children. Don't forget, folks, and I want to make very plain that although we can seek forgiveness for the words we've already said, and we should, I want to remind us all that we can't get them back. Can't get them back. We can't get back that curse word in traffic that our kids hear us say. We can't get back when we talk wrongly to our spouse and hurt them. We can't get back when we lose our temper and say something we'd never say in front of Jesus, as if the King of the universe is not in our presence. Think about that if some church member wants to call to gossip about another. You'll never get those words back. Can't take them back. You might say, I take them back, but the damage is done. The Holy Spirit, through James, is making clear of the widespread sinfulness of the tongue, as he calls it, a world of unrighteousness, or a world of wickedness, or a world of iniquity, could be translated. When he says that the tongue is set among our members, it means that the tongue exhibits itself amongst the other members of our body as it comes forth and exhibits itself. And as it does so, as we begin to spout out these wicked things, it's staining the whole body. And he says it's setting on fire the entire course of life. Setting on fire the entire course of life. That's convicting when the Bible talks about course of life. He's speaking of our way of life. And we can live in such a way in which our tongue is unrestrained. And we just say what we're thinking. And we go around speaking in anger and harshness. And allow our tongue to simply set ablaze our entire way of life. And when we live in that manner, everyone in our path experiences all the damage. And they're left to pick up all the pieces and clean up all the mess that was made. Just like any small town or village in California that was ravaged by an uncontrolled fire. And people are left to rebuild their homes or just even move because of how much damage was done. Folks, we can't get our words back. We can cause damage to the self-esteem of others. We can cause others to cry or be discouraged and live defeated. We can cause others to feel like no one cares and no one loves them. And it's a big deal, as it's described as sinful to do. When James in verse 2 said that we all stumble, that's not a small thing. He is saying that we all offend the Holy Spirit. Character of God. And when he calls the tongue a world of unrighteousness, he's making clear that our tongue can be a tool of great wickedness. And we ought to be careful, because it might be that those that believe they're in Christ are demonstrating that they, in their lifestyle of simply pouring out whatever they think and then saying what they want, it's just demonstrating again what's in their heart. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. What we say shows what's in our heart, doesn't it? Matthew 12, and Jesus makes this clear. Matthew 12, 20, or 33 to 37. Jesus says this: either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So Jesus says that the tree is known by its fruit, and he uses the same idea back in Matthew 7 as he warned the people to beware of false prophets who come to them in sheep's clothing. And he says they'll be recognized by their fruits. Jesus said, and speaking to false teachers and the Pharisees and the Jews that hated him, He says, you brood of vipers, you brood of snakes. Venomous things you say. That's why he uses the viper as an example. And he says, how can you speak good for your evil? Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus makes clear that on the day of judgment, listen, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, Jesus says, you'll be either justified or by your words you'll be condemned. In other words, just as James would use the idea of being justified by your works, James is speaking of being justified in front of man. And so how you speak simply demonstrates your heart. And so if you're a person who uses your tongue and as a world of unrighteousness all of the time, unrepentantly, with no confession or repentance or shame for it, you're simply showing that you're not God's. That's what he's saying. And so people can look at your words and they'll know if you're his or not. We say evil and corrupt things because of what's happening in the center of who we really are, or our hearts. And that's just a universal thing that's true for who we are. The unbeliever will only say what comes totally natural to them as they're enslaved to sin and their sin nature. But for the believer, though, we must walk in the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit of God. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, but we must continually walk according to the Spirit. And if we don't, then we'll walk according to our flesh in those moments. And the works of the flesh we will do. And in that comes the damage that we cause with our tongue. In that comes a course of life that is set on fire by our tongues. But not only that, James makes clear that is if someone lives that way with their tongue, then they're simply living according to the ways of hell. He says at the end of verse number 6, it's set on fire by hell. So just like the tongue can be used to devour the reputation of others and the good name of others and the self-esteem of others, it's hellish to use our tongues in that way. It is satanic to use the tongue in a sinful and wicked way. The word for hell is Gehenna in the Greek, and it was a valley right outside of Jerusalem where in Old Testament times the people of Israel were so involved in idolatry that they were offering their children to be consumed to the false god Molech. And so later the Jews detested that valley so much that the carcasses of dead animals would be thrown in that valley, and the dead bodies of the criminals that were unburied would be thrown into that valley, and the fire would be used to consume the bodies to eliminate the possibility of disease. And Gehenna, translated as hell, is often used in the Old Testament to describe the future abode of Satan and his fallen angels. Not only, of course, is it the abode of Satan and his angels, it's the abode for eternity of all the unredeemed wicked. It is used to speak of that awful place of eternal reality for Satan and his demons and the wicked unredeemed people. And when James uses this term, he's making clear that we're never more like Satan than when our tongue is unbridled. For Satan desires to stir up wicked things to come out of our mouths and into the ears of others. Satan wants us to take God's name in vain. Satan wants us to gossip about our neighbor. Satan wants us to mistreat our spouse with our words. Satan wants us to ruin the good reputation of others. Satan wants us to be deceitful and dishonest. And when our tongue does those things, it is that we have been influenced by Satan. That's what he means. It's set on fire by hell. How incredible is that to think about? But there was one, thankfully, who never misused and abused his tongue. That's our hope, isn't it? Because if we look at this message so far, there's not a lot of hope to it. But Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God and God the Son, came and was born of a virgin. And Peter said there was never any guile or deceit in his mouth. Jesus never boasted or was prideful with his tongue. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you. That's incredible news for us. Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So folks, we ought to be people of truth, for Jesus is the truth. He gave an example for us to follow. He died in our place. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. We might say, you know what? Okay, I'll be honest, but if someone talks about me, I'm coming back at them. Not Jesus. No, in fact, he prayed on the cross, didn't he, for those that were murdering him. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus, as our example, showed us how to live. So for those that are in Christ, we don't have to live in a way that our tongue constantly makes a mess of things. We don't have to do that. God, by his grace, has given us the Holy Spirit, who is God himself. And we can walk in the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit. And then we can be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Then we can speak not harshly to our wives, but lovingly and kindly. Then, ladies, we can reverence our husbands with the way we speak about them. We can, when our children disobey or cause us irritation, we can lovingly correct them as our Father does for us. And when we do, instead of damage, we begin to speak things of life into others. As you know, I'm going to wrap it up in just a minute, I promise. I haven't gone that long. Okay, it was shorter. Okay? There was a page and a half I could have continued with. But anyway, but I was done when I prepared it. But coaching basketball this year it was such a blessing. And it was just really fun to be around the students as well. One thing about students is they'll just tell you what they're thinking, you know. So that could be a blessing or not, but there's some guys that played on the team, and I could tell they were not the athletic guys at the moment, you know, barely able to dribble the ball when the season started, you know. And there's several of them. There's one in particular, and he just didn't think he could do it. And all season long, Coach Jenkins and I are barking at him from the bench. Like, bro, just do it. You can do this. And I could tell he just didn't think he could do it. And I kept talking to him, kept talking to him, kept talking to him. Well, at the end of the season now, he's playing pickup ball, and now he's doing it. I see him doing it. He's being aggressive. He's looking. I told him he looked like he's lost a little bit of weight, looking trim and lean. And he's figuring it out. And every time I would talk to him, there were times where I would correct him and be like, "What were you doing?" But every time I would talk to him, though, I would say, "Hey, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this." And I know he has never been told that on the basketball court. Okay? And I told him the other day, I said, "Hey, it's up to you, man. It's up to you. You can do this. You can be a very good basketball player." See, that's what we should be like, isn't it? We should speak truth into the lives of others. That doesn't never mean we never correct or anything like that, but there's a way to do it. There's a way to do it. Don't let your tongue set a small fire and just begin to make massive, massive, catastrophic damage in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this is so sobering to us. I know it is, and it should be, for we fell in so many ways with the use of our tongue. Sometimes we don't even notice the foolishness that comes out. And you said that we'll be judged for every careless or idle word we say. So may we be like Christ and dependent on you to be used of you mightily, to speak truth to others lovingly. Even if someone needs to be corrected, God, may we do it in the right way. Thank you so much for your people here today. I pray for those that are out. Some are sick. They're wanting to be here. Some are out of town. Pray for safety and all of that. We love you. We praise you that you love us so deeply that you sent Jesus for us. In your name, amen.